All right. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Hear now the word of our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light, for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Word of God for the people of God today. Our Old Testament passage is from Genesis chapter 22. And I know normally we do the Old Testament passage first and then the New Testament. I put it in this order for two reasons. One, this is the longer passage, and I like to try to give whoever's reading the shorter passage, but of course I'm doing both today. And also, this is the primary text for my message today. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Pages are sticking together here. All right, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Hear now the word of our Lord. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for a place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out with his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. All right. Well, Today I am continuing in our sermon series, 66 Books, One Message, and a couple of you have asked if this series is going to last all year. No, it's not. I will reassure you of that. We will take breaks from it, but then we'll come back to it later in the year. So we're going to go a few more weeks with this series, and then in Lent we will shift focuses. And then after Easter, we'll come back to this, because as I said in the very first sermon of this series, all of Scripture is tied together. It may be 66 individual books written by hundreds of different authors over a period of about 3 or 4,000 years, but it's one message, and its ultimate source is God, and all of Scripture points toward what Christ did on the cross, a point that will be made quite clear, hopefully, in this message, because even this story of Abraham is a foreshadowing of what God would do on the cross with Jesus Christ. But more on that to follow. Well, as we pick up in the story today, we pick up a little ways after the story, or the passage that we read last week. Last week we looked at the forming of the covenant between God and his name was Abram at the time. God had not yet changed his name to Abraham. And we had the establishment. First, we had the calling of Abram out of the land of his family, the land of his birth. And then we had the covenant that God established with Abraham. And in that, he made a number of promises to Abraham. First, he said, you will be the father of many nations. You know, your descendants will be unnumberable. They will be unable to be counted. They will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. He also said that through Abram's descendants, all people on the earth would be blessed. And then finally, he made a promise that to Abraham's descendants, or Abram's descendants, God would give the land of Canaan as a permanent inheritance for all time. And then we had the establishment of that covenant. Well, in the passages since then, you know, between then and the passage now, we have the well-known story of Abraham and Hagar, where Abraham and Sarah got a little impatient with God and said, maybe we need to help God out a bit. And so Abraham took on Hagar as some would say second wife, some would call her a concubine. It depends on the reading of it, how you would interpret that. But she gives birth to Ishmael. And we have Abraham's firstborn son, Ishmael, and we have a little bit of drama there with Ishmael and Hagar and Sarah not getting along with them, even though it was Sarah's idea to begin with. She doesn't like the attention that Abram shows to Hagar and Ishmael. And then we have God saying, okay, yes, you have a son, Ishmael, but Sarah's still going to have a son. And you're going to call him Isaac, and it is with him that I will make this covenant. And Abraham pleads with God. He says, please allow Ishmael to be the one who inherits this. And God said, no, it's going to be Isaac, but for your sake, I'll bless Ishmael as well. And so we see later on in Scripture that when Ishmael grows up, he has 12 sons. And just as in a couple generations we'll have the 12 tribes of Jacob, we have the 12 tribes of Ishmael being born in the very next generation, and many of them became the ancestors of the Arab people. And so we see God's continued faithfulness. But once Isaac was born, of course, Sarah didn't like the fact that Abraham had an older son who was there, Ishmael. And there's this interesting episode that happens where Ishmael is doing what all older siblings do, and he's picking on Isaac. Everyone who's had an older sibling, you know that that older siblings pick on their younger siblings. And if you were an older sibling, shame on you. Just kidding. But Ishmael is doing what older brothers do. He is picking on Isaac, and Sarah pitches a fit, and she says, cast this boy away. Send him and his mother away. I will not have him usurping my son's inheritance. And of course, Abraham loves his son Ishmael. He's hesitant to do it, but God says, don't be afraid. I will bless Ishmael. I will go with him. Do as your wife says. Send Hagar and Ishmael away. And so he does. And so Abraham goes from having two sons back down to having only one son, because he doesn't expect to ever see Ishmael again. And it is in the very next chapter, right after he sends his son Ishmael away, that God calls him and says, okay, Abraham, you got one son left. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to do something for me. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering. Now, for us here living in the 21st century and in the West, this sounds like the most horrific thing you could possibly ask a parent to do. And it is. And many people would look at this and say, why? Why would God do this? You know, and why would Abraham be okay with this? You know, why wouldn't Abraham question God? What do you mean sacrifice my son? What do you mean? Why would I do that? And for us, this is one of the most confusing and appalling stories, because even though we know with hindsight, we have the benefit of history to tell us that Isaac lived, we still have the question of why this test, of all the ways to test Abraham, why ask him to sacrifice his son? It doesn't make much sense to us. Well, part of the reasoning for this, and I'll remind you what I mentioned last week, is that God meets people where they're at, and he approaches them in their current level of understanding before bringing them into a greater knowledge, a greater understanding of who he actually is. And in the region where Abraham lived, in the land of Canaan, it was a very common practice to sacrifice your own children, especially your firstborn child, to your God. That was a very common practice in Canaan. It's one of the reasons why God condemned the Canaanites, was because of their practice of child sacrifice. Similar to another nation that we will read about later in Scripture, the nation of Moab was well known for taking their firstborn child and burying them in the foundation of their house as an offering to their god Molech. Child sacrifice was a very common practice in those ancient days. And so here's Abraham, who has been called by Yahweh. And that is the personal name of God, Yahweh. He's not worshiping Baal or Asherah or any of the Canaanite gods. He has been called by Yahweh to follow him. And when Yahweh tells Abraham to sacrifice your son, while yes, it would have been painful, and yes, Abraham would have been a bit confused and hurt, it wouldn't have been as big of a shock to him as we might expect, because, after all, Yahweh called him to this land where child sacrifice is common. And so while we can't know what was going through Abraham's mind, we know that the reason for this test in particular was in part for God to show that he was different than the gods of Canaan by what he would do later. Well, Abraham, for whatever reason, he went through with it. We see this as a great testament of his faith. Abraham trusted God. Now, Abraham didn't know what the outcome was going to be. He knew that God had promised that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have a son, that Sarah would have a son, that they would name him Isaac. Isaac was already one miracle child. You know, he was born when Sarah was in her late 90s. And maybe he thought that, okay, well, if I sacrifice Isaac, maybe God will do it again. Maybe Sarah will have another son. It's also possible that he simply believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That if he sacrificed Isaac, somehow God would bring him back to him. Which, in fact, there is one small sect of Judaism that survives to this day that believes that that's exactly what God did, that Abraham sacrificed Isaac and that God raised him from the dead. That's not what Scripture says, but there is that one small sect of Judaism that does believe that. Maybe he thought that God would bring about the promise through Ishmael after all. Maybe since he had Ishmael, he thought that God had changed his mind. Or perhaps he had faith, just as he said to his son, that God would provide another way. But regardless of what was going through Abraham's mind, he had faith. He had faith in God. He had followed God faithfully now for, if I remember correctly, somewhere around 30 to 40 years. I think he was in his early 70s when God first called him. So he had been following God for 30 years. He had trusted God this far. And he was going to trust God again. So we have the story of him getting up and bringing the supplies on the donkey, bringing his son, and he leaves the servants and the donkey behind, and he and his son go forth onto the mountain. And I love the perceptive nature of Isaac here. Isaac's not a dumb kid. He looks around. He sees all of the elements of sacrifice. He knows what they're going there to do, but there's one thing very important that's missing. They don't have an animal. And Isaac looked around and he said, "Dad, what's going on? Where's the animal for the sacrifice?" And Abraham makes this statement. And some have questioned whether or not he was just trying to reassure his son, or if this was a prayer, or if this was a true statement of faith. But it became a prophetic statement that God himself would provide the lamb for the sacrifice. Well, they get to the top of the mountain. He makes the altar. He lays out the wood. He binds his son, lays his son on the altar. And he raises the knife, ready to plunge it into his son to complete the sacrifice. And right as he is about to plunge that knife into his son, God calls out to him. He says, "Stop, don't do it. For now I know that you would not withhold from me even your son. And thus I reaffirm my covenant with you today." And here's where the first outcome of Abraham's prophetic statement comes true, because there's a ram caught in the thicket. That ram wasn't there before, but God provided a sacrifice for the altar that day. Now, in this test, we see a number of things. We see, first of all, that God is establishing that he is not the same as the gods of the Canaanites, because he does not require child sacrifice. In stopping Abraham before he plunges the dagger or knife or whatever it is into his son, God is making a statement saying, "I am not like those other gods. I will not ask you to sacrifice your children to me. And if anyone comes in my name and demands that you sacrifice your children, you will know that they are false, because I will not require it." As we look through Scripture, God does not require it ever in the history. There's one instance, one single solitary instance in the book of Judges where a man sacrifices his daughter to God. But that was not because God commanded it. It was because this man made a very rash statement. And in wanting to retain his honor and not go back on his promise to God, in which he said he would sacrifice the first thing that he saw when he got home, he saw his daughter, and so he sacrificed his daughter to God. But nowhere in that story does it say God commanded him to do it. That was a human flaw, not God's. God is establishing that he would not require child sacrifice. But he's also foreshadowing what would come. Because listen to the words that God used when he was telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. Does that language sound similar to any other passage? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In this test of Abraham, God was also foreshadowing, I will not ask you to sacrifice your son. Rather, I will sacrifice my son for your sake. When Abraham prophesied that God would provide the lamb, yes, that prophecy came true there in the moment, but it also came true about 3,000 years later. Maybe 2,000. I'm not good on my dating here. Because God provided the ultimate lamb, the ultimate sacrifice, in his only son whom he loves, in the sacrifice upon the cross. In this testing of Abraham, we see first Abraham's faith. Second, God's faithfulness and provision. Third, we see that God is not like the other false gods of this world, but that he is true. And finally, we see a foreshadowing of what he would do on the cross in sacrificing his only son, whom he loved, so that we might live and live in permanent relationship with God. And as the Old Testament goes on and we see these sacrifices take place, we learn that the blood of an animal, no matter how perfect, no matter how spotless, the blood of an animal can never fully erase the sins of humanity. It can only cover it up for a while. It took the blood of the perfect Lamb of God to completely take away our sins. So you see, all the way at the beginning, God had a plan. He gave us freedom of choice, but knowing that someday someone would choose to turn against him, he had a plan. And that plan just takes its next step in the covenant with Abraham, and then this display of his love in which he promises the final sacrifice which would take away the sins of the world. And when we look at Abraham, he went through a lot. He was called away from the only place he had ever known. He was called away from his family. He brought with him his nephew, but he had to separate from his nephew. And so again, it was just him and his wife. God blesses him with a son, Ishmael, and then a second son, Isaac. But then he has to send his son Ishmael away. Then God asks him to sacrifice Isaac. And I can only imagine what would have been going through Abraham's mind. He had no idea what the future would hold, but he trusted God. Everything seemed to be falling apart. The plan that God had laid out for him seemed to be going away, but he trusted that God still had a plan and a purpose for him. In the same way, brothers and sisters, at times, we don't know what's going to happen next. We didn't expect the snow this morning. But when we trust in God, and we show our faith to him and we're willing to offer anything up to him, even that which we hold most dear, he will recognize our faith and he will provide for us. We serve a God who provides, a God who loves, and a God who forgives. Carry that message with you today. That our God loves you. He's got a plan for you. And he gave his son as the ultimate sacrifice so that we all might be forgiven. Let us thank God for his faithfulness and love today. Amen.